Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for every blessing of life. And we know that all the blessings we have come from Thee, for without Thee we are indeed nothing. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us spiritual life and put within us a desire to worship Thee and serve Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that as we've met together here this afternoon at Thy house, that we might once again worship Thee in spirit and in truth. That Thy servant may preach Thy word, Thy people may hear and understand. Above all, that it might honor and glorify Thee, and then strengthen and edify Thy people. And bless us, O Lord, to go in the strength of to serve Thee better in the future than we have in the past. Now, I thank Thee for the church here, each member, each friend, and pray that Thy richest blessings will be with her in every way. Bless, we pray, those who've asked an interest in prayer and all for whom we should pray, and all this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I invite your attention again this evening to the book of Psalms, this time Psalm 18 and the first two verses. Again, Psalm 18 and the first two verses. And these two verses read, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Now I trust the Lord will bless us as we consider some of the truths that are contained in these two and other related verses of Scripture. Now, one of the things that came to my mind, or just really caught my attention when I was trying to study about this during this past week, and then this morning some too, was the superscription of the psalm, and that is that it's written to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this psalm in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, as he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength, and so forth. Now, one thing I notice here, and that is this was written to the chief musician, to the chief musician. Sometimes when I think about the expression to the chief musician, I think about a man by the name of Robert Shaw. I believe I got his name correctly. And he was conductor of the Atlanta Symphony Orchestra, and there were times when they had concert together, the Atlanta Symphony Orchestra and the Atlanta Symphony Chorus, I think they were called. I could be mistaken about that. But they would be in concert together. And the idea was that they, if it was given to Robert Shaw, a piece of music was given to Robert Shaw, it was given to him with the intent that it might be played by the orchestra and at the same time possibly be sung by the chorus. And so that's what we have here. Whomever this was, I think Asaph was one of those chief musicians, but I'm not sure about that. But whoever was the chief musician at this time, David, as king, gave it to the chief musician. And as King David, he had a certain amount of authority. And when he told the chief musician that you are to sing this, then it would have been sung in the worship of God in the tabernacle, first of all, and then later on in the temple. And the idea that the chief musician, by the way, there were singers there, and there were players on instruments there also. And he would conduct both of those groups together as they sang praises unto the Lord. So this was written to the chief musician so that these things in the great truths that are found in this particular psalm would be sure to be sung. I tend to think, maybe, that they sang all the psalms, but this was a particular one that was written especially to the chief, or given especially to the chief musician. Now, it was a psalm of David. It was a psalm after a man, after God, written by a man after God's own heart. But of course, so it was written by David. It was inspired by the Spirit of God. And David referred himself in this superscription as a servant of the Lord, a servant of the Lord. Now, wouldn't it be amazing that if all our elected and appointed officials were not only representatives or senators or whatever their position may have been, but they were also servants of the Lord. What a marvelous blessing that would be to this particular nation. And I don't know doubt that there's some that are who are servants of the Lord. Now, let me say one thing concerning servants. We are all servants. We are all servants of the Lord. Sometimes ministers are called servants of the Lord, but we are all servants of the Lord. Now, let me give you an explanation about that. And that is that there was a time when an Israelite individual had a debt that he could not pay. And when there was a debt that he could not pay, then a near kinsman would pay his debt. And when that near kinsman paid his debt, by the way, that was what was called redemption in the Old Testament scriptures. When a near kinsman redeemed him out of his debt, then he was a servant to that near kinsman. And so the debt was paid, or to the debt of the high priest, or to the year of Jubilee. So, and when one of those, either one of those things was reached, then the person that would no longer, that didn't have to, let me put it that way, be a servant to his near kinsman. Now, we have a near kinsman. When we were at Cedar Creek, there were a couple of girls there, but they were identical twins. But we have a nearer kinsman than identical twins. Now, you say, how could that be? Well, we have a near kinsman in the sense that our near kinsman is Jesus. And we were chosen in Jesus before the world began. So as a part of Jesus Christ, then we are more closely related, more near kinsmen with him than those two identical twins that I mentioned just a moment ago. And so Jesus has now paid our debt, our sin debt, and we are now servants to him. Now, the debt will never be repaid because it is a debt we could never pay. But Jesus has paid that debt for us. And so, therefore, we ought to be servants to Jesus. Another thing I remember about the near kinsman as the master over his servant, then he was a close relative to him. And he loved him. And he was not to treat that near kinsman or that servant with rigor. He was to treat him kindness and so forth, and when he was able to let go, he was to support him liberally out of those things that he had, so he would have a good start when he was no longer a servant to his kinsman. And so that's that we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, because according to the pattern of the law, Jesus has paid our debt, and therefore we are servants to him. And the death of the high priest, well, Jesus is that great high priest, and he's not going to die. And so we're servants to him. All right. Thanksgiving to the Lord from delivering David. This is thanksgiving from the Lord from delivering David from his enemies. And God also delivered David from the hand of Saul. I wondered, I don't know this, but I wonder if maybe David did not consider Saul his enemy. If we know the biblical history, we know that there was more than one occasion that Saul was out with the purpose of killing David. And there was one occasion that when he found out and he realized that Jonathan, his son, was a friend of David and was helping David, he tried to kill Jonathan. That's the kind of man that Saul was at certain times. But I wonder, it may be that David did not consider Saul his enemy. I don't know about that. Now, the Lord was all these things that were found in verse 2 to King David. And this, by the way, is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 reads, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And so all the blessings we have come from God the Father, but it comes through Jesus Christ as the mediator between us and God. And there's another picture that I'm going to give you just a little bit later than that. All right, so the reference is to Jesus Christ as the mediator between us and God. Jesus blesses us as our mediator. And what Jesus was for David, he is also for us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, the verse of scripture that I use quite a bit of the time because it seems to touch so many things that I've tried to preach from time to time. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 reads, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what Jesus was, and really, he didn't begin to be a mediator sometime after he was born, or after he was crucified, or after he began to sit at the right hand of God the Father, when he ascended to the Father, and since he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then he was the mediator back then. He's our mediator now, and he will always be our mediator. And I suppose the last work of Jesus as our mediator is when he comes at the resurrection time, and as the mediator between us and God, glorifies us, and in that sense, every effect of sin will be removed from us, and we can be in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is the same. What he did for David in his day, he does for us in this day, and he will always do. All right. These qualities of the Lord in verse 2. Jesus is our rock. And among other things, it means that Jesus is a sure foundation for our lives. Jesus is a sure foundation for our lives. Jesus is our rest. If you wish to, turn with me to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 11. Again, Genesis chapter 28 and verse 11. And this verse of scripture reads, it's talking about David. I'll read verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down at that place, in that place to sleep. Now, I'm sure if I were to ask all of you that had stones on your bed to use a pillow, I don't think any hands would go up. That was a pretty big trick question, by the way, is the one this morning. But I don't think many hands would go up out there. We don't think about that. But I think also that there's a certain way that you could rest on that. Now, give me an example of myself. You see the car that we drove out there. And sometimes I put in cruise control. That's a good thing. I can keep a steady speed that way until I start going down the hill. It starts picking up speed. I hope there's not any state troopers down at the bottom of the hill. But nonetheless, but I can put in there. Obviously, I don't have my foot on the accelerator. My knee is up against the hard place, but if that knee is resting good against that hard place, you think, well, there's not a lot of meat down there. And there's plenty of slabs here, but not down there. But when it gets just right, then it's comfortable. And I think Jacob again, with his head on those pillows, with those stones for his pillows, and if they were just in the right place, it was comfortable for him, and he could rest there. And think of it in this way. There was a solid place for him to rest his head. And then he praised God for the blessings that he received there. Because look in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 22. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that shall give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. So David thanked the Lord for that. The stones that he used to rest on, he then raised them up and made a pillar or a column out of them or some type of monument. And said, now that will be the house of God. And it was later, if I'm not mistaken, I think I remember reading and studying in this, but it was later called Bethel, which means house of God. House of God. Now, I heard one thing on Christian radio, and I couldn't remember just exactly right, and said, I wish I could remember just exactly how he put that. I may not have, but guess what? I heard it again. And it says this, when we hit rock bottom, we can see Jesus as our rock. And I thought that was good. That when we hit rock bottom, we're right there with the rock of our salvation, and we can see then Jesus as our rock. Now, Jesus is our fortress. Now think about that. There were walled cities. They were 20 to 30 feet high, and they were about that much thick. I think one is Babylon, the city of Babylon. It was about that way, and when if someone broke that one down, there was another one the same size on the inside of that one. All reason why that was a fortified city. I think about the Westerns, and I think about the forts they live in, their lodges, and all of them are the same size, all of them are the same length, and they look like they were sharpened with a great big pencil sharpener, they look uniform in every way. I said, no, it probably wasn't exactly that way. But nevertheless, there's a certain defense in a fortified city. And so Jesus is our fortress. He is our place of safety, and He is our defense. Jesus is also our deliverer. That is, He delivers us out of troubles, He delivers us in troubles, and He delivers us through troubles. For instance, in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The shepherd didn't just take him out of it, but he led him through that. That is, he was there. There was danger in those places, and yet the Lord was with him and delivered him through that valley of the shadow of death. All right, so Jesus is that. He is our defense. He's our deliverer. Sometimes he delivers us out of trouble. But sometimes he delivers us in trouble. That is, he gives us grace during those times of trial in our lives. And sometimes, as I said, he delivers us through trouble. Jesus is also our strength. And Jesus is the one in whom we trust. And Jesus is our buckler. And I just looked that up and found out that a buckler was a small shield. And so Jesus is our shield. Jesus is the horn of our salvation. Jesus is our high tower. That is, in the cities, there were towers that were elevated above the rest of the walls of the city, and there would be watchmen there on the towers, especially at night, see if there was any danger coming. And if there was danger coming, then that watchman would sound out the alarm. Jesus is that for us. And so, listen, brothers and sisters, as we think of all these things that Jesus is for us, in this second verse of Scripture, in Psalm 18, we say that Jesus is our help in danger. That is, He is everything to us. He is our fortress. Well, he's our fortress, and He's our high tower that watches over us. If arrows come our way or something like that, then He's our shield. We can move that around to glance blows of arrows, spears, or whatever. So Jesus is our everything when it comes to our defense. Now, I want to mention one thing. When I first noticed this verse of Scripture, the thing that popped out in my mind was the fact that Jesus is the horn of our salvation. Jesus is the horn of our salvation. Well, Jesus is our salvation, period. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ, through His redemption, and ultimately at the time of the resurrection, when He comes at that particular time to glorify us, as He Himself is glorified. Jesus is our salvation, period. But when I think of salvation, I'm thinking about as we live here in this world, there's dangers, there's trials, there's tribulations, and other things beset us in one way or another as we live here in this world. But in spite of that, Jesus is the horn of our salvation. And one of the things that Jesus is the horn of our salvation. If we think of a horn, then we think of a push offensively. And Jesus will push against our enemies. One of the things that came to my mind when I was studying about this was the unicorn. Now, the unicorn is mentioned 5 or 6 times. I did not try to count. I mean, well, I did, but I forgot. As you get younger and younger, I forget. Don't remember as easy. But it mentions the unicorn several times in the Scriptures. It mentions the idea of pushing with the unicorn. And with that one horn, all the pressure point when Jesus is pushing against our enemies, all of it is on that one horn. Now, the Lord can use something that's not real. The Lord can use something that's only in mythology, but they knew about it, they heard about it, to bring out truth. That's an amazing thing about the Lord. And He did that. Well, but He's like the unicorn. Now, unicorn, baseball. One of the things I thought about was that the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem, and that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 24, and I believe chapter 25 also. And I'm not going to turn to that, but they were the enemies of the God, of the Church of Jesus Christ. They were the enemies of the believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, things were so evil in Jerusalem. Now think about this. This is how evil it was. There were priests. Spiritual leaders among the people, right? Well, there were different gangs of priests. And they were killing one another. Now, that's how evil it was in Jerusalem. And Jesus used the Roman army to destroy those unbelievers and those that persecuted those that loved him. And bless them, those who remembered heard what Jesus said, and obeyed what Jesus said, he blessed them to flee into the mountains. And then the enemies were destroyed. And that's one of the examples of Jesus as a horn to push offensively. All right, the next thing that came to my mind was, as we see in Thanksgiving, I remember at Bethesda Church, Catherine's home church, and I did something that you could never do. I got married there. But there was a sister, one of her cousins, that had a horn of plenty. A cornucopia on this side of the community table during Thanksgiving, and then there would be all kinds of real fruit and vegetables supposed to be coming out of that horn of plenty or cornucopia. Now, with that is that's the expression that Jesus is the source of all our blessings. And since fruit comes from the cornucopia, we can say Jesus is food for our lives. And when I thought about all these things coming out of the horn of plenty, then a hymn came to my mind that is, O thou from whom all goodness flows. That's a beautiful hymn, brother and sister, beautiful hymn. And I tell you, I love those old two-line hymns. And I tell you, one of the reasons I love those old two-line hymns, the old English hymns, and some written in America, because there's a depth of understanding you find in those hymns that you don't find. I'm amazed at how Isaac Watts, Charles Wesley, and some John Newton, some others that could be named, the depth of understanding they had in the Word of God. And that expression, O thou from whom all goodness flows. That is, all goodness flows from God the Father, but through Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and men. So he is the cornucopia from which all these blessings flow. Eternal life comes through Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. I know you're probably familiar with this, and he says, And she shall bring forth a son, referring to Mary. The angel speaking to Joseph, when he didn't understand. He thought Mary, he had not known her, and he thought Mary was the child of some other man. And he said, Fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What a beautiful verse of scripture that is. That eternal life, salvation comes through Jesus. And the temporal blessings we experience in life come through Jesus also. And Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, there's a portion of that verse reads, For in him we live and move and have our being. Now that tells us how much we're dependent on the Lord. And then Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. It says, at least a portion of that verse reads, By him all things consist. Now, you know what that means? Well, this bookboard, pulpit, is made out of strong wood. It's pretty strong. I imagine I could lean over. If I were to slip and fall down, I could hold up against it or prop up against it. It probably wouldn't fall down. It probably wouldn't fall down either. But you know, as strong as this is, it has consistency because of the Lord, and that's consistent because it says, by him, all things consist. I consist. We have our consistency because of the Lord. Now, the Lord does all things for us, and so everything, the temporal blessings of life come through Jesus. I can think about the food we eat, the water we drink, and all other things like that, but we ourselves are totally dependent upon him for our existence, and thank the Lord for his mercy and grace. Now, But the third horn, and this is the one that I was really thinking about, was the horns of the altar. The horns of the altar. And we should remember, that, and this is before we let it be, if we remember one thing, and that is that all of the elements under the law pointed to Jesus. It was a shadow of Jesus. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the first portion of that verse reads, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come." Well, we say, well, they were all shadows. And I understand that. Don't have a problem with that. But now think of it in this way. There's a puzzle you put together, a puzzle. And you put all the pieces together and you have a picture there. And so with all the different elements that were under the law, and looking at all that, then you have the picture of Jesus. So the law was a shadow of good things to come. The law, in one way or another, all the law, all the prophets, and all the psalms, in fact, all the Old Testament scriptures, directly or indirectly, in one way or another, pointed to Jesus. That was their purpose, among other things. And so we should remember that all the elements of the law pointed toward Jesus. Holding the horns of the altar made people feel that they were in a safe position. They could not be killed there. Nothing could happen to them when they were holding onto the horns of the altar. One example of this is found in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verses 50 through 53. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verses 50 through 53. While some of you may be turning to that, I want to mention one thing. This was about Adonijah. He was the son of David. He was a brother of Saul. But it was God's will and David's will that Solomon be the next king of Israel. And Adonijah presumed himself that he would be the next king of Israel. And there were those in high positions that made him, that said, announced that Adonijah was the king of Israel. But it was Solomon's. When Adonijah did that, he was rebelling not only against Solomon, but against his father David, because it was David's will that Solomon be the next king and not Adonijah. And we read that with this background in 1 Kings chapter 2 in verses 28 through 31, from 50 through 53. 1 Kings 1, verses 50 through 53. And these verses read, "And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and called on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath called hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the Lord. And Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth, but if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon, and Solomon said unto him, Go to thine house." And so, you see, brothers and sisters, here was a man that was in rebellion, and he caught hold of the horns of the altar. Now, there's a key there, and that is he was repentant of rebelling against David and rebelling against Solomon, because he said he referred to himself as the king's servant. He was not a presumptive king, but rather he called himself the servant of King Solomon. And so for that reason, he repented of the evil, and had hold of the horns of the altar, then he was spared. Now, some of you know that later on, Adonijah messed up, and I won't get into that, and his life was taken, because what he did, though it's not spelled out in so many words, what he did was an act of rebellion, or desire of rebellion against Solomon. So Adonijah was then later put to death. But it was not safety. The horns of the altar were not safety for the ungodly or the guilty. Now look with me in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verses 28 through 31. Again, 1 Kings 2 and verses 28 through 31. This is about Joab. "Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah." See, he was with him in rebellion. though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled under the tabernacle of the Lord, and called Holon on the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, Go, fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord, and said unto him, Thus saith the king, Come forth. And they, and he said, Nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, Do as he hath said, and fall upon him, that's killing, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. Now, think about this. Joab shed innocent blood. You may be familiar with the fact that when Saul and Jonathan died in battle, and David was made king, he was king for a while, and then there was war between the forces of Saul that would make, I can't think of his name right now, one of the sons of Ishmael, king, and then the forces of David, they fought. And then Abner, the leader of the forces of Saul, realized that then this can't go on. There's no way we can win. So he approached David and came to David, and they made peace one with the other. Then, now, Abner killed a brother of Joab. He told him, said, Listen, this brother of Joab kept following Abner. Abner told him, Don't follow me, don't follow me, don't follow me. And he persisted anyway, and Abner killed this brother of Joab. Well, Joab secretly killed, deceptively killed Abner. And David, for that reason, said he shed innocent blood. Joab also openly disobeyed King David because he killed Absalom. David told him, even though Absalom, his only son, was in rebellion against David, then he told him to save the young man Absalom alive. But Joab, knowing that command of David, killed him anyway. And then he turned in rebellion after Adonijah. He was with him in that rebellion. And he was slain even when holding the horns of the altar. Now, listen, brothers and sisters, Jesus, and so that shows us that just because someone held on to the horns of the altar did not mean there was an automatic safety there, because Joab was slain there. Jesus is our safety during times of trial. Remember again, the horns of the altar and everything else under the law pointed to Jesus in one way or another. And so Jesus is our safety during times of trial. In times of danger, then there was David and Saul. Then Saul surely had the advantage over David. He had more men on his side than David did, and yet he could not kill David. And the reason that Saul could not kill David is because God was with him. And so there's an example there. And we can look to Jesus as David looked to the Lord during his times of trial. We cannot appeal, but now listen, just like Joab on the horns of the altar, we cannot appeal to Jesus when we are unrepentant of our sins. Listen, Jesus will not hear us when we are unrepentant of our sins. He loves us, and when we repent of our sins, he will hear us. But we cannot appeal to him when we are unrepentant of our sins, just as Joab on the horns of the altar. Now, think of this first. What a joy it is to know that we can go to Jesus in our time of need. That's a blessing, brothers and sisters. It's a great joy to know that we can go to Jesus during our time of need. If we are burdened with sins in our lives, we can go to Jesus. Now, think about that. We may have sinned some terrible sins, but if we're burdened because of our sins, we feel guilt because of our sins, then we can go to Jesus during those times and thank the Lord for that. If we feel danger for any other reason, then we can go to Jesus and thank the Lord that for whatever need we may have, whether it's regardless of what it may be, we can go to Jesus. Now, I thought about when I was trying to study about this, The beautiful expression of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, I remember the late elder of BFA, and I love that man. I love his memory. Some of the beautiful stories I've heard concerning him, some of the things he did, and so forth. But I remember him making a statement that says, that expression, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, give me new and refreshing every day." Yes, I think every one of us is drawn to Jesus in one way or another. I think I know you well enough to say that in one way or another, you're drawn to Jesus. But if you're drawn to Jesus today, but it can be just new and refreshing every day, even tomorrow. You might have a need tomorrow that you didn't know about today, but the Lord can bless you to go to Him. And so, in that sense, it is new and refreshing every day. I remind you again, brothers and sisters, this particular psalm was written to the chief musicians to make sure that a song in the worship, that is, the players on the instrument would play the tunes and then the singers would sing those hymns there. And I say, in a few days, I'm not sure just exactly where it is. I read the Bible, try to read the Bible through every year, and I've been doing that for about 40 years. And I say that not in bragging. I said that in thanksgiving, because it's been a blessing in our life. But right now I'm reading in Job, and I don't know how many more days I'll have in Job. Most of you know, though, that the next book of the Bible is Psalms. And I love the Psalms. They're some of the most beautiful expressions of devotion that are found in the Scripture, that are found in the Psalms. And there, some of them are in our hymnal. And that is that there's a such thing as a psalter, as a Scottish psalter. And it was paraphrasing the Psalms so that it could fit a musical meter. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that when the Psalms were written in Hebrew, they were consistent with musical meter of that day. That is, the tunes of that day. Well, the song has been written, and the Scottish the Scottish people who wrote or put in that Scottish psalter and paraphrased the song were so cautious about the Scriptures, they wanted to make sure with a fine-tooth comb that they did not contradict the Scriptures in every way. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, there's some deep thoughts of devotion found in the Scottish psalter. Now, and so, but this was written to the chief musician, beautiful psalm, and to say God is all that David wrote that he is in this particular psalm, and just that one particular verse praises him. And may God help us all to praise the Lord for his blessings that he's given us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.